made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever situation, He is more than enough, my friend. Welcome in on this January 21st, 2026. If you're out, be careful. All reports I'm reading is slick roads definitely out there right now. So make sure you're driving slow, leaving plenty of time, pumping your brakes, don't slamming them. And just be cautious and be watchful out there. I know a lot of places, a lot of schools are either canceled, NTI, or on a two-hour delay. Here at Bethel Christian Academy, we are on a two-hour delay right now, pending a little bit further investigation into it, what it's going to do. And then for tonight, we are fully intending to meet. So as of right now, we have no objectives to change anything. We still fully plan to gather and worship the King of Kings. Whether it's 10 of us, 10,000 of us, or 10 million, He is worthy of the worship, and we will tend the fire. Amen. So if you can, make it out tonight, 6:30 p.m. here at Bethel Fellowship. Brother Lance Johnson will be here with us. He excited to spend some more time with him. But again, if you're out there, just make sure you're leaving plenty of time. Be watchful. So
it looks rough this morning, but I've heard that with the temperature rising today, that this afternoon it should be pretty clear.
Yeah, so it's supposed to almost get 40 degrees. So
today, Now there's some other weather coming. They said might stick around for a while, but as far as today, what I've heard so far, it should clear up.
Yeah,
just in time for you to come worship. So.
Mm-hmm. And then Sunday morning, with that weather pending, we will have service, and so. We'll have it broadcasted out somehow through radio, and then probably do some kind of video broadcast special that morning. But, you know, we'll still worship the King, and always a good opportunity where maybe in a major snowstorm like this that it is really hard for churches together. We're blessed that we have enough of the team close that we can usually still make a full worship service happened, and a lot of people join in with us that morning. So wonderful, wonderful time together. And it is going to be a possibility of a major one, though. Still looking at every projection I'm seeing, could be 12 or so inches coming in Saturday and Sunday. So
the sad thing, I was hoping, I've been hearing some talk about more ice with it.
If I'm not mistaken, I don't think we're in the major
the
ice
major
projection.
Zone.
Mm-hmm. But I'm not a weatherman, so.
Yeah, so, I mean, you never know how much it'll be. Hopefully it won't be much if we're not in the main zone. But when I hear ice and storm, you just think back to the ice storm of 2009. That's where my mind goes. Sound like, Lord.
It'd be a good little sabbatical. Lose the lecture for a couple of days. Well,
I'm not actually scared. We just have to prepare a few things.
Yeah. You've got the fireplace.
Yeah. Come gather around it. We're going to have to move all Ezra's toys. We've had him so that he won't get into it because it's the real one, because he gets into everything. We've blockaded it with his toys.
Well, we are excited for what this morning holds. We're going to get into some Acts. We didn't get there yesterday, but great conversation we had yesterday. Really enjoyed that with Miss Jeannie, Miss Karen, and Miss Crystal.
Oh, yeah.
We didn't get into our Acts, but it's okay. It was okay. It was a really good conversation that we had. And we got some other Q&A questions we haven't covered yet. So if you're at home and you're out and about and you don't have much to do this morning and you're thinking about a Bible question, bring it on in. We love to dialogue and discuss. And again, make sure if you're able, we'd love to see you out tonight. I know a lot of churches I'm actually already seeing are calling off. I do agree with Hannah. It looks like with the temperature going to be rising almost 40, a lot of this will be gone by
for
that
today.
Time.
Yeah.
So with a lot of churches calling off, we're going to make room. Come on out and be with us. And we are still, Lord willing, by His grace, planning on meeting together and tending the fire tonight at 6:30. And then tomorrow night is our men's gathering with Brother Lance at 6 o'clock, starting with the chili potluck. And my wife, I think she says she is making some potato soup. Hallelujah. Excited for that.
Ethan, I'm making some chili, so chili haters can stay away from it. Go to the potato soup. There will be room, something for you there if you're not a chili person.
Well, I can't remember. Did we do our memory verse of the week Monday, or did we not get it started?
We did it Monday, but we didn't do it yesterday.
Okay.
The 2 Timothy?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I didn't think we did it yesterday. And we got a draw for the last 2 weeks,
yes,
too.
Yes, we do.
We got a draw for the last 2 weeks. And so, so let's do our memory verse of the week here. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen. Again, after the break, the first break, I'll get all that in the spinning wheel of destiny, and we will draw for our last 2 week winner here. We haven't had one in the last 2 days. We've not had one trivia question answered.
Uh-oh.
So we got plenty of room for this new 2 week period here.
Let us know if you're listening this morning. I'm wondering how many we have
I don't know.
Cold, icy morning.
I don't think a lot of people's out. Most businesses are 2 hour delayed and
yeah.
No school.
So if
we might be talking to ourselves today, Hannah. It's a very good possibility.
If anybody's listening, it's probably in their house. Some people, they have the stereo, like the radios in their house.
Hannah,
or the app. Hey, you have the app.
Hannah is very concerned that we are just talking to each other. So,
we got one, Miss Elizabeth.
All right, Miss Elizabeth's listening. Brother Robbie's listening.
Miss Brenda.
Miss Brenda's listening. Okay, we got our faithful three. We're good then.
The big
We're
three. Good. We have the big three. So
as long as we got the big three, we got Brother Steve. And I got Brother Gary this morning.
Good to hear from you guys. Good to hear. Oh, Miss Judy too. We have some BCA staff here. Okay, thank you guys.
Hannah was really concerned about that.
We feel a lot.
She said, I think we're talking to ourselves. All right, Acts chapter 7. Now, we just finished Stephen's sermon. And so now we're in chapter 7, verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. So here we find where now there is this demonic manifestation, I believe, of what's happening in that religious spirit that the people possessed whenever Stephen come against he called them some pretty strong language, you stiff-necked people. The uncircumcised in ears and heart. That would have been offensive to them because they were Jewish leaders who were circumcised and pride themselves in circumcision. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Like, these things were the things that were enraging them, but they weren't just mad. Like, they're grinding their teeth. They're literally, I would say, gnashing. Like, it was kind of like this moment of manifestation. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Brother Steve said, He is listening. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at them. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, this is going to be Saul, who becomes who we know as Paul. Now, just to clear the record, Saul was Paul's Hebrew name. Paul was his Gentile name. So it's not like we never actually have where God changed his name to Paul. But who was he the apostle to? The Gentiles. So That's why we commonly know him as Paul the Apostle, is because to the Gentiles, he was Paul. His Hebrew name was Saul. And so this young man that they laid their garments at, which basically means they submitted to his authority, was a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when they had said this, when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, throughout the scripture, we do have this, and I try to unpack this very briefly on a Sunday morning a couple weeks ago. In the Old Testament, we do have several examples to where a person said, "My soul left me to the Lord." And then here in the New Testament, we have a very similar language, basically saying, "Spirit, submit my spirit into your hands." Jesus said the exact same language on the cross, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Stephen says the same thing. The little boy said his soul came back whenever Elijah prayed for him, and he came back to life. Over and over, we do see this, where there's this innerness part of man that's the breath or the life that God has given us, that in essence is going back to the Father. Like, we can see that, I think, in Scripture, to where there's something inside of us that immediately goes back to the Father. Now, I don't know about our bodies seem to go in a grave until the day of redemption, whenever we will become a imperishable, glorified body. But it does look like, this is kind of like, to me, counteracts the concept of soul sleep, to where I'm just kind of like in the grave. And not like everybody's going to feel like they resurrect at the same time. Like, it's just like we're actually asleep, but yet when we wake up, it's going to feel like no time passed. That's kind of the soul sleep thing. And there is some ideas behind that. Like, you know, the Bible even mentions some things about sleeps, but I don't think that's what that's referring. I think that immediately when we die, Paul even says it, to be absent in this body, he's present with the Lord. So I believe there's an inner man that goes to be with the Lord immediately. Now, that brings up some really good questions that I would very much agree needs more thinking and unpacking. And I'm not for sure that I am the expert at that to do. I would love to study more into it. And to be honest with you, I am, because I find it very interesting. But some people brings up, well, if my soul goes immediately to the Father or the Spirit that God has given me, does that mean I'm already through judgment, or does that mean that I'm still not facing judgment until my body's resurrected?
Mm.
And so I think there's a lot there to unpack. Now, I will say this on the outskirts. What I feel like's happening is there is already this judgment that's almost taken place. Now, we will give an account for everything one day for rewards. As a believer, we go to a different judgment than unbelievers. And as a believer, it seems like our judgment's geared more towards rewards. Because even Jesus said himself, anybody who gives up family or houses or anything like that will be rewarded 100-fold in the life to come. So I believe that we will have rewards in heaven. And some people go as far, you know, to say like, well, yeah, that's going to be like, you're going to have this reward like over here. Now, I think we're actually going to have rewards in heaven. I think that as much as we sometimes stray away from this language, I think that we will have, like, I don't think we're going to take anything with us, dust from dust to dust, right? I'm not going to be able to take all of my material things from earth. I'm not taking my car. I'm not taking my house. Yes. But I think in heaven we do receive certain rewards. And why would Jesus say in the Gospel of Mark and Luke, and Matthew, I do believe all three cover them, that anybody who gives up these things for the kingdom of God will be returned or rewarded 100-fold in heaven. Like, I think we're going to be given something. And Paul denotes that same thing, because he says those things we did for the Lord, that's going to burn up in the rubble with the hay and the stubble. With the hay and the stubble, that's going to be suffering loss. And that suffer loss in the Greek is about the strongest language we can say without going to hell. So I think that what's happening here is there is holding it accountable for what we have done here on the earth as believers.
Do you think the loss is like not receiving? Like we get to see the rewards that we could have got, but we don't, we're losing them? Or do you think it's actual punishment?
I don't think we are punished in heaven. I would guess the first one is more right. Like now these are just, these are very shallow fleshing out, like, you know, in the sense of trying to work this out. But I think we might be more along the lines of rewards that we could have, but now we've lost those because of our...
Like we lost it.
Yeah. It's not
we're suffering loss of... Well, if you think about that language of suffering loss, I mean, it's losing things. If you've suffered loss, I mean, if your house is burned down, if your things have been stolen, like whatever it may be, you went bankrupt, like.
But I don't think that feeling of loss will trace us for eternity. I think it's very temporal, and he will wipe away every tear from our eye. And I do think there
you
will
think
be,
that has something to do with that, don't you?
I do.
That wiping every tear.
I do sense that. Now, I don't want to, like, make this clarion, distinct, no way out of it statement, but I do feel like it's a possibility that has something to do with it. Wipe away every tear from our eye. But I do believe, again, I just think heaven's going to be so much different than we've ever postulated. Like, we are prone to be geared towards the streets of gold, mansion. It's going to be that kind of mindset. But I just don't in my gut feel like that's what the, like, from scripture either. Not just my gut. Like, this is my opinion. Like, I feel like, I want to word this very carefully. I feel like a lot of our view of heaven comes from the Middle Ages and the mindsets of some philosophers. And I'm trying to walk this very fine, careful, filtered line here. I think we're influenced by man more than we ever understood. And I feel like trying to get back to what a scriptural consensus is, and I think that it's healthy. I like to read, everybody knows I like to read dead guys, and I just, that's where I'm at. I'm growing to like older and older dead guys, and what I'm, it, they're difficult to read, and you really need to find one that's translated more into like a modern day understanding so we can grasp it more, because some of them are just hard to understand. But I do believe when you go back a little bit, like, to hear what they say about heaven, hear what they say about the afterlife before all the Greek mindset really seeped in and the Gentile mindset of Rome and the Roman Catholic Church, and how all of that mindset through even the Middle Ages. And I just feel like we're more persuaded by people like Plato and them that we actually never realize. Does that make sense? And what I want to do is try to take heaven from the scripture, not from human tradition.
Yeah.
And that's, and I don't think I have it all figured out by no means. That's what I'm saying. In my own life, I want to see what's the scripture saying about heaven? Because even John's like, it's like streets of gold. Because he's trying to possess vernacular, these words for like, what he's seeing, because he's so struggling, like I am right now, even a struggle, because it is, I think it's going to far pass and exceed anything that we've ever postulated. And I feel like we'll have cities in heaven. I feel like we'll be more organized in community in heaven than we realized. I think we'll have probably sports. I know I've said this before. I think we'll have possibly different styles of food, different cultures. I don't think any of that is sinful. And I think what Randy Alcorn so wonderfully proposes in his book, Heaven, he just kind of takes us out of the box of the Greco-Roman mindset of jumping from cloud to cloud like Plato and some of these other philosophers really did kind of stimulate, I guess you could say, is this mindset of just playing harps, long golden hair, white robe, bouncing cloud to cloud. To me, that's more of a Greek mythology type mindset. Yeah.
I will say, though, I've always thought, like, the wonders of heaven will be things that are, like, natural, like nature, but restored, like things that are the Lord created, but there's a lot of things that we don't even realize that he's created, like heavenly, like in the supernatural realm. So it could look even a lot different. Like it may not look like the earth that we realize. I mean, things are going to be restored, but there's also like, we don't know what the angels look like.
Yeah.
You know, like we don't really know for in the wholeness of everything. And there could be other things that he, other parts of his creation, as far as like beauty and colors and all of those things that we just can't comprehend right now. But didn't it talked about like Satan had like, when he was Lucifer, had like an array of
colors,
different colors and things like that. Like it was like jewels and stuff.
He basically covered the spectrum of color.
Yeah. So it probably was hard to describe, like even with the roads, it was probably hard to describe the color that it was.
Yeah.
So that's probably why he said gold. Because it could have been very bright or very, you know, shiny or whatever. But it was probably really hard to describe those colors.
Yeah. So, Stephen, though, here, I'll try to bring it back to our text. All this conversation about heaven and stuff got started because I think that here Stephen is telling us somehow his spirit is going directly to the Father. And he's even seeing into heaven. And I will grant this, like, and I'm not even going to hide it, that there does become layers of complexity to this that's a little bit more difficult to understand at this point. And that's okay. Like, Peter even writes of Paul's scripture in Peter, like, hey, some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. Like, and he's calling it scripture, but he's like, it's kind of hard to understand. And he gets that. And I think here it's, there does come this layer of hard to understand, like in the sense of Elijah and Moses were there, like in body, bodily figure. And so how did they get to heaven if judgment has not already happened? Did they already have their glorified body? Was it, you know, at least Elijah, I could see, and this is on the Mount Transfiguration for those who wondered, he was taken up in a whirlwind, so maybe his body got exchanged right there. But Moses, I mean, they fought over his bones. So he wasn't like taken up in a whirlwind of fire like Elijah was. So how is Moses already there with his body? Like, those are questions that I still think about. Like, I don't think that adds any contradiction to scripture or anything. Like, these are just the mysteries and the depth of who God is.
Yeah.
And realizing that we don't have all of this thing figured out and we don't have all the answers. And it's not about finding all these mysteries out, but those are questions that really do arise when we read the text. And here we can find, though, that there is something of Stephen that's going directly to the Father, and the heavens are open, and he sees Jesus, and there seems to be a peace that encompasses him. Like, there's a hope that he now has. And even in the midst of the stoning, he's able to get strength from what he's seen, I believe, and looking at Jesus in all of his glory, and he prays for them just as Jesus did on the cross. Mm-hmm. I can't even exaggerate and say, like, this is easy to find out. Like, to me, it's not. Like,
no.
But it is, I do think somehow our spirit or our soul, and I would love to know more about this. So if somebody's like a genius out there and you just got this figured out, like, call me sometimes, just teach me. Because I'm just like, I don't know. Because every time I think I figured something out or something like that, there's another complexity. It's the same.
I don't know how somebody could be a genius. Like, I don't know how you'd for sure know.
Yeah. But I think this is.
But it's like we know in part, or we prophesy in part because we know in part. I think it's giving us pieces of the puzzle, though.
Yeah. And I think this is also showing us how much bigger God is than us. Like,
yeah.
He just don't fit into all of our cute little boxes all the time. And sometimes we force him in there and we just ignore scripture. Like, you know, even when we talk about the election and predestination or something like that, like the Bible speaks so often about, I'm definitely not a double predestinationist, I don't believe. But yet there's other scriptures that you must unpack. So, like, don't ignore one scripture just to make your job easier. Like, wrestle with the text. And that's what I do here. I wrestle with this text. And I can affirm this, that Paul says to be absent of this body, be present with the Lord. But Paul also says in other parts about sleeping. And then here, Stephen looks like his spirit is going right to the Father, which, again, I know this really gets me to this. This probably gets more conversation stirred for me than it's like the third or the fourth most controversial thing I believe is I'm a dichotomist probably more than I'm a trichotomist. I'm not for sure I believe the soul, spirit, body. I believe more along the lines of inner and outer. There's an outer man, which is the flesh, and the inner man. And you've heard me say this before, that there's...
Do you think people are just try to break down each one of those?
Well, I think what we do is we want to be triune because I think that's what we perceive makes us in the image of God, is we're triune like He is. And I do believe there is a triune part of us in the sense of, you know, I do have my own distinct personality. And there's also the breath that God's given me, and there's a flesh that I live in. But here, even in this, it's another case for what I kind of see where I would believe along the lines of more, and I'm in a small crowd, and this isn't like an essential type thing of what we're consist of. And anytime somebody says body, soul, and spirit, I'm not like, oh, we're only inner and outer, like, quit that. I would never get in a debate with somebody on this. Like, it's not worth it, because I think at the end of the day, we're very close. But the Old Testament and the New Testament, whenever somebody's dying, they interchange the word soul and spirit. One time they may use saying my soul's going to the Lord, and then another time they may say my spirit's going to the Lord. They're interchanging these words throughout Scripture. I do think what it's denoting is there's an innerness of man, and then there's this outerness of man, outer man. And I believe that the inner man, there is the breath of God that's blown into us, and I believe here that's what's going back to the Lord. And so that kind of throws another complexity in it, because I don't...
Is it pneuma?
Pneuma, yeah, it's the breath. And honestly, that's probably what the little boy, like, the breath left him, the soul left him. And I think that's what the Hebrews and the Jews would have saw there. But I need somebody a lot more skilled in this. What you all are getting today is the babbling of deeper thought. And I think this is where so many theologians and those of centuries, this is what they do. They think out loud. They try to postulate things. They're like, this is all that's going on in the text here. And what I like to do, and the reason I'm going to take mornings like this and seem like he's making no sense, is I want us to think out of the box of tradition. I want us to think out of the box of what Aunt Sally taught us, or think out of the box of not trying to change doctrine and be heresitical. I'm trying to say, this thing is so much bigger than we are. And here's what I want to do to somebody. I want to give you permission to ask questions, not out of doubt and I'm going to disprove the Bible. I knew it. He's giving me that. No, ask questions of the Scripture. Be a Berean who goes home and says, all right, they said this, but maybe you really hate that I'm more of a dichotomist, inner and outer. Go and dive into the Scripture and study it out. Come at me and say, Aaron, you're just wrong. And you know what? I would say I'm probably am wrong a lot more than I want to admit. But one thing I'm not scared to do is to think outside of the box to get truth.
Yeah.
Because I feel like
we're
influenced by traditions of men. We're influenced by church doctrine more than Bible doctrine. I'm just trying to be careful here. We're influenced by what our church has always taught, not necessarily what Scripture has always taught. And the Reformation, which was so pivotal in its time, was pretty much the church has taught this, guys, but the Scripture is teaching this. And Martin Luther had to decide right there, even at the cost of his life, am I going to go with Scripture, or am I going to go with the church? Because at this moment, they were in contradiction. That's not always the case. But sooner or later, you have to make the decision, am I following man or am I following God? Mm-hmm. Am I going to follow what man teaches, or am I going to follow what Scripture teaches? And here's where the fun part of studying the Bible comes in at. Ask the question. Dive deep. Let the Scripture speak. And if you've got death figured out and all that's going on and what's going to the Lord and what's going to the grave, please let me know. Because I've thought about this for a while. We've talked about, how many times have we talked about this, and we've still said we just don't fully understand.
The thing is like, I don't know. I think it can be, with God, it doesn't always seem like it's either or. Like for example, the ones who come back on the Mount of Transfiguration, it doesn't necessarily mean that just because they came back that it will be the same for everybody. Because, I mean, he chose them. He called them out. He separated them. We don't see anybody else that happened with our bones. So, you know, we can, like, do some deductive reasoning and, like, look at that. You know, that can help show us some things of how it works. But at the same time, we could all still be just our spirit or our soul, whatever you call it. And then God chose certain ones for their body to...
Yeah.
To go ahead of us early and be able to do that.
Yeah. Now, I would say this, and nobody asked me this, so I just want to clarify this. I would be okay with being a trichotomist if we say there's a soul that defines me. And that's what I was even trying to explain that Sunday morning. There's a soul that's distinctive to me. That's my personality, where my, it's in theology, we say the seat of our emotion, which is basically where our emotions sit in our life, and then our body. Like, our body, which is our flesh, what we're, our hands, our skin, our, what we're doing with our flesh. And then there's a third part that is God's spirit, which is life. What I don't necessarily like to do is divide us into my own spirit man, then my soul, then my body.
That's an important distinction. So you believe it's God's spirit?
Yes, because I think it's what makes us a living soul. And
or it's his breath, but...
Like, he breathes in a sense.
But the thing that's hard with that is that we're still all unique, even. Like, we're not all the same.
Which that would mean your soul. That's what makes... To me, that's what would make us distinctively different, is our soul.
So you think... How do you think that works, like, with being present with the Lord? Like, do you think soul and spirit are tied in one?
Well, I think your soul, for me, would be your innerness man. Like, it's the innermost being of who you are. It's your heart.
But then your spirit is outside of your soul?
Well, I think that's where, for me, your spirit is basically God's breath in your lungs. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit. I think it just means this commonality that no man exists without him breathing breath into their lungs.
So do you think this is fun. Do you think that just the soul is being present with the Lord, or the spirit too? Like, that's what I'm asking. Like, how does...
I think the breath returns to the Lord. Life returns to the Lord. And I think it's our soul
that
our
goes
inner
to be
man
present
to be with
him.
The Lord. Yeah.
Until we receive our incorruptible body.
See, spirit speaks of life and breath. And I can't give myself life and breath.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? And
yeah.
So I don't believe that I necessarily have my own spirit. I think it's a commonality, it's a shared thing. It's not the Holy Spirit indwelling you. It's just the breath of God, the pneuma, the breath of God that he breathed into Adam that gave him life. We all share that characteristic.
Okay, I'm keeping this train of thought. So what about, like, when our spirit bears witness?
I would say our heart bears witness, which would be the inner man.
The soul?
Mm-hmm.
Like, when our spirit, like... When we bear witness that another person is of the Lord.
See,
like,
this
discernment.
This is where it gets confusing, because from what I've studied and what I could see, it seems like the word soul and spirit are interchangeable quite a bit. We definitely see it in the Old Testament, where when somebody's dying or coming back to life, there's those three or four places where it says, my soul left and my soul came back. But it's not really talking about personality, it's talking about his life. And then Jesus and Stephen both say his spirit.
Well, it does make sense if we think about... I think what throws a wrench in it for me is the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the old man. Like, where that would fall in those. Because, like, the war between the spirit and the flesh, there's so many different terms, it's hard to know which one falls into where within the either dichotomy
so
or trichotomy.
So let me ask you this. If it's a war against your spirit and the flesh, like Paul talks about in Romans 7, what's the war really against? Is it against your life, like the breath in your lungs, or is it against your personality, your soul, your heart, your mind, and then your body? So, like, your heart's like, man, I really do want to do good. I want to serve the Lord. But then, like, this flesh, this spirit of this age keeps running over me, or temptation hits, or I cave, or something in that regard. What's actually at conflict there?
I would think it would be your soul.
It's your soul and your flesh.
But the thing that throws a wrench in that for me is, if it's the soul that we're battling against, then how is the soul, like, the, I thought that only the perfect would be able to enter into his presence, like heaven.
Well, I think that's where we have to see that we have been made righteous. So,
like, we have been regenerated. So I was thinking about that too. Like, our spirit or soul, if you call it that, has been regenerated.
Yeah.
And we've been made new. So, I mean, that's how we will enter into his presence. I mean, forever we've been made new.
Yeah. Brother Wayne says, three levels, skin deep, so deep, and spirit deep. I like that. That's I like that. I think these are just fun things to think on, to dive into more. I don't think this is like any kind of like breaking fellowship or any kind of like deep thing, because we are being regenerated. We're saved. We're trusting the blood of Jesus. But these are the kind of things that I would love for the church to think deeper on. Like, just, I feel like, this is why I'm willing to be clunky and probably not even good radio host or anything right now, in the sense of, we are so enamored and programmed to think in 30-second increments, to think shallow, to think just traditionally, that we're not willing to think. Just sit and meditate on the deep things of the Lord. Spirit, soul, body, in that order, not the other way around like we usually get it. Body, soul, and spirit. I think there's an inner man that's distinctly us. That's our personality, our seats of emotion, our what makes Hannah, Hannah. Like, there's something internally in you that makes Hannah, Hannah.
Like, there's something that makes all of us different.
Yeah.
Because we're not all going to be the exact same in heaven. Like, we'll still be uniquely we will be our own person.
I do
that
believe
God
we bring
created.
I do believe we bring our personality to heaven with us.
Yeah, because there would be no distinction between God's creation if not.
Yeah. And I think that there is a body, and Paul does talk about, it seems like he says, with my mind I want to serve the Lord, but with my hands they're just not always keeping up. And Paul's even talking about this. And even in
that, the body is easier for me to understand, because I think we all have a handle on the fact that we're still living in a fallen world. Temptation is all around us, and what Paul says, like, our body is still affected by the sinful, the effect of the fall.
And we've got to trust radically in his grace and his mercy and his sanctification.
Yeah, we have to continue to line back up with his will. Like, we have to walk in the spirit so we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, what the body wants to do. Even naturally, fear and anxiety and all that stuff, that's a natural, like, response of our body. Like, our heart will just start to beat fast. And we're not telling it to beat fast, you know? Like, or we just, our body starts to deteriorate, and it's just part of the fall. Like, things are happening to our body, and, you know, that does affect our emotions, because we get frustrated when our body can't function the way that it used to function. But that, to me, is easier to grasp the separation of, because we know that our body will be made perfect.
So would you say, is your heart, like, so Jesus says, it's not what goes into the man that defiles man, it's what comes out. Because out of your heart, your mouth speaks, and out of your mouth releases what's in the innermost part of your heart. So would you say your heart is your soul or your spirit then?
I've always thought more soul.
So
I guess this is, I'll give you what I've always thought, and then I'm still being stretched, thinking into it, praying into it, but that your spirit is the newness of life, like that new breath that we got when we're regenerated. And
so did you have a spirit prior to that?
Yes, but or I don't know if it was alive, like, because it talks about us being dead. So I've always thought about the spirit itself, like the spirit that we are, our spirit being like the thing that was regenerated at being born again.
Interesting. I have to think
about
it.
But I don't know. Like, that's just what I've thought through.
See, I think that's where my question comes in at, though.
But then I've also thought about the difference of, like, the Holy Spirit is, we're the temple. So whenever, you know, we're one body, one church body, like, we're all the body of Christ, and it talks about in Ephesians, one spirit, unity in the spirit. So when I was asking earlier, like, I don't have this figured out at all. I'm just thinking about different scriptures. But when it says, like, the spirit bears witness, or, like, you have that unity in the spirit, like, you feel confirmation that what someone else is speaking, you know that that's the Holy Spirit speaking. Is that the Holy Spirit in you bearing witness, or your spirit? Like the Holy Spirit living inside of you?
Well, see, I would say, like, for me, I would say that's your soul bearing witness. That's because your soul's determining who you are. Because I do agree. I think your heart is your soul. And I think your innerness and your mind and your heart's connected. And I think that what I've heard some people teach is that your body's the external. We got that one. Then your mind is your soul, and your heart's your innermost beating with your spirit. The reason I'm not for sure I want to go there necessarily, and I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying, like, I think
just trying to think
when Jesus speaks of my soul, I mean my heart, he's speaking of things like he said, because out of it comes like greed and adultery and slandering and gossip. Those are things my soul needs to be regenerated for. I feel like the spirit is the life in me.
Yeah, I do too. I think we kind of like, that's kind of what I see too, is the perfect. It's the perfect.
Yeah, and so, like, when I say...
Like, our spirit isn't being conformed, right?
Yeah, I'm trying not to cough. I'm sorry. I feel like we say, like, and I even agree with what you're saying, even talking like they have a spirit of this. And always when they say they have a spirit of this, I mean there's, like, a demonic spirit. Like, Corinthians kind of, like, we say they have a partying spirit. I don't think there's a demon called partying. I think they have given themselves wholly to partying. I think that they love rebellion. I think they loved partying. I think they loved... sinful things, and I can't say other things they did, but it was like that was who they are. That's what they were giving their soul to. And one thing that I see scripture doing, and this is where I always bring this into conversation, is I see scripture almost interchangeably using soul and spirit at
the same word.
And because in the Old Testament, surely it's talking about soul going, soul leaving, and then in the New Testament, he's talking about spirit coming and going when they die. Like, so both Old and New Testament, they're not wrong. They're just interchanging the words. And I don't think it necessarily means, like, that the little boy's emotions are just leaving. I think it meant his life was leaving. So I think we can interchange these words. And even in the Greek, you can even interchange those words, it seems like. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it looks like you can use those words similarly. So whenever he says, my spirit bears witness, I feel like he's saying my inner man is bearing witness with what's happening. Like my emotion, my feelings, because emotions are not anti-God. They're not anti-Christ. They're given us for us to confirm, to deny. Like Paul, rejoicing is an emotion. And Paul says, do it always. Weep with those who weep. He gave us that emotion so we can connect with people who are hurting and reach them with empathy and compassion. Jesus longed in his soul. That's an emotion. Jesus rejoiced in his soul. That's an emotion. Jesus wept for those around and Lazarus' tomb. That's an emotion. Emotions are not anti-godly. They often, so often, confirm. So there's this innerness of who I am that is confirming by how I witness that first, like, we can do that when we're born again. My spirit bears witness. What's that mean? My inner man bears witness. I can sense it. I know it. There's an awareness. There's an acute awareness of the presence of God. I see my mind changing. I see my heart changing. All of these things are bearing witness that I have become a child of God. If Hannah said something, my soul, it bears witness with my soul. I could also say it bears witness with my spirit. I think when we use those two words, we're saying the same thing. Does that make sense? That's what I'm saying. Like, I feel like,
I think just in scripture, it uses, like, the translation of it is spirit more. Would you say that? Or, like, what's written in our English is spirit more. But you're saying, like, the times that soul is used in scripture, it's the same Greek and Hebrew word for both?
Yeah. And if you look at, it can be. I don't know if it's always is. I'm not going to make that statement because I'm not a...
You haven't looked through every single
instance. I'm not
instance.
An expert on that.
Yeah.
But
the ones you have looked
but
at.
But in Genesis, when man's created, all right, so man's created, what happens? His body's formed. And then the Bible says he has and then the breath of God comes in. So at that point, if nothing else happened, I think we're just like the animals.
Oh, yeah.
We're just breathing. Like, we have life. But then it said when he breathed life in us, then we got a living soul.
Mm-hmm.
So if you want to go to triuneness about that, I think I would flow with you there because I feel like man had a body. He breathed his spirit, pneuma, into me. And then I became one that had emotions, distinction, a living soul that was separated from the animals.
Yeah.
That I am fine with that trying. What I'm not okay with, I think, is to say that my body is the outer man, my mind is the soul, and my heart is the spirit. I don't think that's what...
You don't think that mind and heart are just separate?
I don't.
Different.
I think that they both encompass our inner man.
Yeah, I agree. I think mind and heart actually go hand in hand. A lot of times, when it's talking about, I think maybe the scripture that might throw people off is it to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind,
and soul.
I think that one's probably the one that.
But all of those are what? If you had to say heart, mind, and soul, what are all those categorized under? Inner.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think he says necessarily body, soul, and spirit, does he? He just
heart, mind, and soul, I think.
But I have to look at that again. But it's like, even in that, though, I think he's saying, with all of your being, love me.
Yeah.
Whether it's in your mind, whether it's in your emotion, whether it's in your heart, let that. But what has to be born again? What has to be made new? My soul. My soul. I have sinned against God and God alone. And I'm not going to say, like, there's not a spirit thing, like,
yeah,
deeperness, and there is a depth to us that goes deeper and deeper, but I do think, and I could be like, man, somebody can prove me wrong on this. Like, I'm not like, well, I'm just trying to show how
I think you're seeing
scripture.
You know, you're not saying that it for sure we have the exact layout of how it's all created.
Oh, I'm
but
definitely not saying that.
But it does point out some, like, unique characteristics of the way that we're created. Like, when we start to think about what these things really are, it does point out characteristics, parts of it.
Do you want to say, here's why I'm willing to tackle this sometimes and kind of lean where I'm, there's always been, and I ain't going to bore you with a bunch of words, but there's always been this heresy all the way back to John that there's this really deep spirit man that you can't touch. Once he's good, he's good. But then your soul, it's tainted and your body's tainted. And so it's okay to continue in sin in those, but it's because they're not going to touch your spirit, man. And that's the danger of this. When we separate ourselves too much, then we have this innerness that's like, that's really protected. That's the part that's sealed under the day of redemption. Now, your mind, you're probably still going to cuss people out. Your heart's probably still going to be angry at people. And then your hand is probably still going to go to websites that you shouldn't go to. All that's okay because your spirit man is clean. That's the danger of it, because this was being taught all
that's
the way back to John.
Sloppy grace.
That's all the way back to John. But Jesus doesn't teach us that.
Yeah.
He teaches us that our minds to be renewed and submitted to Christ. Every thought taken captive. He teaches us that, yeah, you, it's not just touching a woman with your hand. If you've lusted after in your heart, and what the gospel does is it changes your heart and your mind, and that then should start to reflect in your hand in sanctification. But I believe that this heart and this mind has to change. It's not separate.
Yeah.
It's new. It's made new. And I think that's why when we say, when we teach too deep the triuneness of man, we're saying Jesus has made new your spirit, man.
So you can just do whatever you want.
But do whatever you want with your soul and your body.
Because that's going to pass away anyway. Yeah, that I could see where that would be a bad deception.
Yeah.
And easy to...
And even Hebrews is telling us, like, Hebrews is telling us that Jesus came to do something dramatic and amazing, better than the law. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the temple. He's greater than anything. Why? Because all that could hit the external, but Jesus begins to change the internal.
Well, see, that's what I was kind of like. I don't know for sure, but from things that I've read, like I know that we are changed. I mean, like we've been given a new heart. Like it literally says we've been given a new heart. So there's something that was made new in the inner man. But at the same time, like you said, we have to compare that with scripture that says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you know, that we're being conformed into the image of the Son. So is that just our body that's being conformed? I don't think it's just our body being conformed into the image of the Son, because our body, like we talked about earlier, is affected by this world. Like our bodies, I mean, we can take care of them, and that can maybe be part of, you know, taking care of our temple. But I've never really thought, I thought that that verse, being conformed into the image of the Son, is our internal being conformed.
Yeah. Now, can I bring up something that's somebody's probably thinking at home, if they're still with us? This may be just a conversation for me, and everybody else would probably be like, this is really weird.
Maybe it's for somebody across the world on.
Yeah. All right. So they're going to bring up Ezekiel, give you a new heart and a new spirit. See, we got you, Aaron. Your soul is your heart and the spirit. He's giving you a new one of those two because your old one's bad. Well, I think you have, that's Ezekiel 36 if you want to read it. What's he saying? I'm going to give you a heart. I'm going to take away your heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Now, Ezekiel 11:19 says, I will give them an undivided heart and then put a new spirit in them. I'm putting a new spirit. Who's that? What is the spirit? Holy Spirit. There's an actual external spirit being deposited and baptized into. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's not like, I don't even see that as I'm getting like this old spirit's bad and now he's going to make it a new one. He's actually putting a new spirit, Ezekiel 11:19 says. He's putting a new spirit in me, and he's giving me an undivided heart. So it's like, I am okay with the triuneness being that way. Like
with the Holy Spirit being
at the whole, oh yeah,
one.
Like absolutely. I have my soul and the Holy Spirit's living in me, and I have a body.
But the Holy Spirit, I mean, abide in me. That's how we abide in Him, in Jesus, is through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I guess we need to keep saying the Holy Spirit to distinguish whether we're talking about that other word, Spirit or Holy Spirit. But Holy Spirit is the thing that is like this. It's in all of His children, and that is what unites us. That's how we abide in Jesus, because they're all one. You know, we serve one God. So I could see that too. And that's what I was talking about earlier. I almost feel like, I mean, absent of the Holy Ghost, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't be able to bear witness. We wouldn't be able to have discernment. And have, like, all of these are gifts of the Spirit. They are things to help us have wisdom and understanding and walk out our life. So the thing that I was talking about earlier, I've always wondered about that, like, because sometimes we'll say things like, and I've said it, like, my spirit feels, or my spirit is grieved right now, or my spirit is stirred. My spirit is stirred right now. But I think sometimes we don't always unpack that, like, if that's the Holy Spirit within us stirring, or the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, that's living in us, trying to get our attention, steer us in a direction, you know. So it is interesting.
Can I bring up another verse here?
Yeah.
And I'm going to run out of time. We have to finish this at the break. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. I don't deny that. Like, Paul's saying spirit, soul, and body. So I'm not, like, saying the Bible's wrong.
It's
like,
not a true thing.
So let's see what these words are meaning. So spirit, pneuma. Now, just this is the definition of pneuma. A current of air, breath, a breeze, a spirit, but for a human, the rational soul. Like, that's in the Strong's, it's italicized, human, the rational soul, implication, vital principle, mental disposition. So he said mental disposition, superhuman, angel, demon, or divine God, Christ spirit, the Holy Spirit, ghost, life, spirit, mind. That's what pneuma can mean. Now, moving over, soul, this is where I'm just saying, let's just ponder. Breath, again, like, they are different words in the Greek, but they both mean breath. And you know what they both mean also? Spirit. Soul means spirit. So the word pushke actually means spirit. Basically, thus distinguished on the one hand from, which is the rational and immortal soul. It's the same definition. Does that make sense? Like,
yeah.
It's almost as like, it's just saying I'm not negating it says soul, spirit, soul, and body here. And even the body, you get into the body, soma, the body using a very wide application, literally or figuratively, bodily, body, or slave. But it's like soul and spirit, pneuma, and then pushka, they're almost defined the same way.
Yeah.
I don't know if that makes...
It makes sense. But, I mean, we know that it's the breath of God. Without the breath of God, I mean, he breathed. And then what? And then he also breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So there's something about that, too.
And then now Paul chimes in there. In his understanding, we are a spirit. We live in a body, and we have a mind. Soul is heart and mind, our intellect and emotion. Also agree that Scripture sometimes uses soul and spirit interchangeably. And talks about studying more. This is me. This is just about studying. Like,
yeah.
I am not saying I'm right. Like, I want to clarify this with everybody. I'm not saying I've got this figured out and that I will be a more leaning towards my dichotomous until the day I die. Like, somebody could sit me down and plainly put some stuff into picture to me. Like, this is it, Aaron. You're not seeing this part. And I'd be like, praise God. Like, all I want's truth.
Yeah.
And
we've just determined that our spirit isn't separate than his spirit.
Yeah. And here, what I see, and I want to say this, I want to look more, but I don't know if the Bible would affirm that we are a spirit. I think we have a spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, but even in that, like, I feel like we have the breath of God.
Yeah.
But God is a spirit. I don't know. That's where I would love to dive deep. And I'm not saying Paul's wrong. I'm saying that's where I would... He sparked my interest in that. Like, when he says we are a spirit, it's not that I affirm or deny. Like, it's very much got my mind ticking now. Because, see, this is my... This
well,
is
a
my,
lot of people... Oh, we're at Heartbreak.
Yeah.
So we'll have to come back after Heartbreak.
This is my fun... This is, like, fun morning. We do have people listening, too. People are at work this morning. It's amazing.
Yeah.
All right.
Brother Robbie said, can't forget the truckers.
Yeah. And looks like we just got word Bethel Christian Academy is not having school.
It is canceled.
It is canceled. So get that out there for everybody. It looks like Bethel Christian Academy is canceled today. But you know what? It's not canceled. Jesus. He is still alive and sitting on the throne.
The gospel.
And
you
just
can't
because
cancel
I
it.
May not see what makes us the same, we all can agree on this. Jesus sits on the throne of the universe, and he is still saving life, delivering lives, setting the captives free, and doing amazing things in the earth. And we can't wait to see what God's going to do tonight here at Bethel Fellowship. It doesn't, you can say soul, spirit, body, whatever it is. All I know is that about all of us is about to get wrecked in the Holy Ghost. And we are going to see the glory of God come, and we are going to be empowered for such a day
as
this.
Our entire being, we can just sum it up with our whole being.
Amen.
Will be.
The wholeness of who we are is about to get filled with His Spirit. Amen. Quick break here. Let's do this trivia question. In the book of Romans, to what two groups of people did the apostle say he was a debtor? In the book of Romans, to what two people did the apostle Paul say he was a debtor? All right, we are back here. He is a God that gives mourning. He gives joy. He takes away the mourning, and He will give joy. He'll turn graves into gardens. Amen. Amen. All right.
We got the spin wheel to do.
Yeah, we got the spinning wheel, and Brother Steve said he got the answer right, Greeks and barbarians. And at least we've had one person that really,
Amen.
He said, I've really enjoyed the conversation this morning. He said it's really been interesting.
And he got the trivia, so praise God.
We got one trivia winner,
too. In 3 days.
Yes, hallelujah. All right, well, let's do this trivia for the last 2 weeks. This is the first one of the year. Here we go, clicking this spinning wheel. Who's going to be winning for that last 2 weeks?
Such a satisfying sound.
Looks like Brother Robbie's got that.
Are you still listening, Brother Robbie? Congratulations.
There you go,
he
Brother
said, don't forget about the truckers.
Don't forget about the truckers. Well, we didn't.
The wheel didn't forget. The wheel remembered you.
Yeah. So do you have a question you was going to bring up?
Well, it wasn't a question. Okay. It was a scripture I went to earlier before we got into the deep dive into the dichotomy or trichotomy. We were talking about when the judgment would happen.
Hold on. Let's go to the judgment here in a minute.
Okay.
I don't want to go
because I have a scripture for
okay. Hold that. We'll have time. But I do want to bring up a scripture that was pertaining to the spirit because and here's a scripture that this is what's like. Points me to question, are we a spirit or do we, as a spirit in us, put in a spirit? And here's what let me just read this. Job 32, verse 8. But it is the spirit in man. All right, so it is the spirit in man. Now listen to what Job's telling us here, though. The breath of the Almighty that makes him understand. It's not really our soul that's making it. It's the spirit of God inside of us. The breath of the Almighty.
Do you think that's different than the Holy Spirit?
No, because I don't think we can really understand anything outside of the Holy Spirit's help.
When I say that, I don't mean like God is.
Yeah, I know
God,
what you mean.
God is Father, Son, yeah. Holy Spirit. I just mean like when He breathed, because He breathed into creation, like when we were created, but then. Now we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, too.
I still think it's Holy Spirit. And here's why. I think the Holy Spirit's involved in every single human's life somehow. But it doesn't mean He's indwelling all humans. We do have what's kind of called, what we would call like common grace. The Spirit of God is working around every single person. There is a portion of breath in every single human that gives them life.
Life in general.
That just gives them life. And there is that Spirit of God in man that gives people life. Now, if you want to say that is the third part of who we are, yes. I just don't know if I say I'm a spirit, I'm a soul, and then I'm a body. I say I'm a soul, I have a body, and God's Spirit is in me.
Yeah.
That's kind of how I would word it. So if you want to call me a triune in that regard, I would. But I think what makes us up is my body and my soul, and my soul's my heart and my mind.
I'm tracking here. I feel like I'm tracking, and things are starting to click because it's like the Lord, He is omnipresent, but the Holy Spirit gives life, but that doesn't mean that the glory is dwelling everywhere. You know, like, for example, like, to kind of take it into another example. Like, the glory wasn't ever dwelling just everywhere, except for, I mean, it will be one day and in the garden, but, like, now.
Mm-hmm.
But we have the glory dwelling inside of those of us who are regenerated. We have a relationship with the Lord. So, but the Holy Spirit is dwelling in his people. But, yeah, so it's all the Holy Spirit, but there's a different I don't really have a word for it, but
I don't either. That's what,
if you're born again, it's different than you're not born again. You have glory. You have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and he is leading you.
Yeah.
So there is a major difference in that than someone who has life and is breathing.
Now, you could say this, that one thing that's at regeneration, I believe what's happening too, according to Galatians, is I'm being taken from the domain of the spirit of this age and positioned under the domain of the Spirit of God, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of, but it doesn't mean like, and I don't even know, like, I don't even know if I want to say like every human has the Holy Spirit. I don't think they do. I think every human has to have the breath of God in them,
yeah,
to give them life. But I do know that there's what we would call the spirit of the age has blinded them. They're under that domain. So whenever Ezekiel even says a new spirit, I think what they're even saying there is that he's giving us a new spirit, but like we're leaving the spirit of this age and we're walking into the spirit of Christ.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? But what is doing that? My soul and my body. That's what I'm trying to labor to say. Like, this is where
we're coming out of. We were bonded. We were in bondage, which is bonding something together, yoking. We were yoked up with that, but now we're leaving that. He took us and broke us away from being joined into unity with the world to being joined in with him.
Yeah, but I'm.
And these things are spiritual. Like it's spiritual and it's natural.
But Paul's really got my mind thinking here. I'm really thinking about that. Like, there's spots and I'm...
Paul Doyle.
Yeah.
Not
Paul. Well, Paul gets me thinking too, but Paul Doyle got me thinking on that one on the we are spirit. And I'm not saying I disagree or agree. I'm very much not. I'm looking
there, There has to be a lot of unpacking because, like, in one sense, we are spirit because we abide in him as he abides in us. So we are being conformed into his image. We are made in his likeness. So it's like in one sense, it's true, but you have to, we're unpacking it, what that actually looks like.
Yeah. And, you know, John mentions God is spirit. God is a spirit.
It would just be a lot easier if we could speak Hebrew and Greek. Our language, I'm determined, is the thing that makes...
I think it does make it...
It makes it a lot harder to grasp.
Yeah.
But praise God that no matter what the language is, he's preserved his word, and we can still have his word in our
language. I'll just throw a couple of scriptures out here. Ecclesiastes 12:7, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. The spirit himself bears witness, as Romans 8:16, with our spirit that we are children of God. But here's the difficulty. You can't interchange those words. So, like, I want to look here at Romans 8.
That's the ones. I was looking at those scriptures in Romans 8, but I had a different scripture pulled up for later for the judgment thing in 2 Corinthians 5. It was, so.
Yep, go ahead. You're good.
Well, I can wait if we're still going into something for the Spirit.
No, I'm probably.
Returning to the Lord.
Yeah. I'm going to have to look more into this. I like it, but I could. I don't want to be, I don't want to, we could do this all morning. So,
yeah.
And this Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. So I'm looking at some more stuff in this. Paul's got me thinking. So are we spirit? I feel like we have a spirit, but I'm not for sure we are a spirit. That would be the distinctive wording
used. We definitely wouldn't be spirit right now because we're not in the spiritual realm. Like, we are seated in heavenly places, so there is a part of, we have spirit and we have flesh.
Mm-hmm.
But we will always have it. We will get our body one day. So, like, would you say that the heavenly beings, they are spirit? Because it even uses the words
spirits
for them.
Yeah.
As far as heavenly beings, because they are in that realm. They're not even in our realm. They have to appear in our realm, in the natural.
Yeah.
And Adam and Eve were created on the earth. So we were created for the earth. I mean, we are still connected with the Lord, but even when we talk about the earth being restored and renewed, there's a natural part to it. So
yeah,
I don't know. It's a lot to unpack.
I'm thinking, because I think the distinctive wording would be, do we have a spirit or are we a spirit?
Yeah.
And that would define a lot on the trichotomy, dichotomy, because I think we are so. We have a body, but what really defines who we are, our soul.
Yeah.
Like, that is who we are.
But I guess if you're using, like how you were saying, soul and spirit are used for the same word.
Yeah.
Then, so.
It's like if I say, who's Hannah? Well, you have a body. That is you. But then you have a personality, emotions, and soul. But the spirit, as Job 2 says, is given to us by God. It's his breath.
Yeah.
That's where I'm questioning that. But then Proverbs does say the spirit of man, which that could be God's spirit. So that's what I'm looking at. Like, this is where it's getting even more fun. See, this gets me excited. I'm like, now my brain's rushing in 1,000 different measures, and it's like, oh, okay, so this is going on. But this is fun to me. This is fun. It's a snow day, okay? It's not normal this morning. And I don't even know if you categorize it as a snow day. Like,
it's an ice day.
It's a very thin sheet of ice that's going to melt here in a couple minutes. And I haven't heard an update on the roads yet, so.
It was the porch and the rocks outside were very, very slick. Like, I very easily could have fell, but the gravel, like all of the gravel roads, they weren't bad.
Yeah.
Did you think?
No, it should be.
But the roads, so see, the other night I was out, we were out, and it pretty late, and it was like this, but it might have been worse than this. I can't remember which night it was, but the road was so slick. I mean, it was probably a little bit thicker sheet of ice. I haven't been on the actual roads.
Now, in my defense, I'm going to make a statement. I mean, you did spin out from here to your house.
Okay, okay, but that was just because I was going too fast. This was like, even Ethan, he knew, like, well, first of all, I slipped. Like, I've only slipped on ice a few times in my life, but I got out of the vehicle, and I was even walking slow, and I just completely slipped and fell back on my head the other night.
Ooh.
It was so, I don't know what it was.
I hate when I do that.
Like, it was like really late, but they salted the roads pretty quickly that night.
Yeah.
But, so I hope it's not anything like that, because that was really slick.
If you are out and about, still be cautious and be watchful. It looks like we should be getting well above freezing here in just an hour or two, and everything will probably.
Well, when the sun comes out, I mean.
We've been in this room trying to figure out who we are. and so we don't know what it's like outside right now. And we've got it's been a good day. It's been a good day.
If anybody wants to send any updates or reports on the weather, we'll be happy to share them.
We're still trying to figure out the.
We've been in this warm, it's actually two separate rooms. I'm in my own room, and there's a glass window we can see through. But, yeah.
But we are fully prepared to still have service tonight. So, if your local body you worship with has canceled because of the weather, I completely understand. I do completely understand. There's no condemnation. There's nothing here. But that just means you've opened it up. You've opened it up to come out and be with us tonight. Brother Lance will be here at 6:30. Dalton says that it is 75 and sunny somewhere, but not here. That sounds like a social media weatherman right there. Good job, Dalton.
Well, I have a source from Litchfield or Grayson. It is slick in Grayson.
Slick.
Yeah, Miss Elizabeth says it is pretty slick where she's at, and it is slick in Grayson. So
yeah. Well, just be watchful out there and be cautious. Miss Brenda texted me earlier. I didn't even see this. Before we are saved, we have a spirit, but it's often described as spiritually dead or fallen, unable to fully know God due to sin. Would you agree?
That's what I was trying to say. Like, that's what I've always kind of been.
All right. Well, let's, I know we got to get to Hannah's question. I said I was done, but I didn't see this question earlier.
No, mine isn't a question. It was just like a scripture for what we talked about earlier. Because before we got into this whole conversation, we were talking about when we would experience judgment.
Okay, so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sin in which you once walked. Okay, so let's really briefly. Adam and Eve, they were fully alive spiritually, right? Now, when they died spiritually, I guess you could say, what was really the death? They were separated from God. They were cut off from the tree of life. They were alienated from the garden. Their cherubims guarded. They were cut off from the spirit and the community of Christ. They were spiritually dead because they had separated themselves from the goodness and the greatness of who God is. They have separated themselves from communion, from relationship. They're going to taste physical death for the first time. They're tasting spiritual things, implications. They are cut off from fellowship with God. Did they die? They didn't at that time. Now, they will die as a consequence of it. So the question here is, what is Paul actually saying? You were dead in trespasses and sins. So if we go to the Greek in this regard, now I'm actually going to go somewhere. So dead is the word nekros, which is apparently dead or a corpse. You were dead. I want to make sure I'm wording this right. You were spiritually separated. You were
cut off.
That's what happened. But we still had the breath. Like, we're alive physically. And
we're still breathing, but not really living.
But we are cut off from the understanding of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This is where it gets a little bit. Following the course of the world. So let's just continue on a little bit. So you were dead in trespasses and sin, and once you walked. You were walking in these, following the course of this world, basically meaning following the systems, following the crowd. You're walking in opposition to the Lord. You're following in sin, following the prince of the power of the air, which is basically saying your dad, that's the devil. You were in the kingdom of darkness. Jesus tells the Pharisees and Sadducees that. The spirit that is now work. So you have to follow. You're following the course of this world. You're following the prince of the power there. And you're following the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We are now sons of disobedience. And because we're sons of disobedience, we are spiritually separated from God. We have not the life of God in us. His words give us eternal life. And so these words of eternal life, they're words that give us life. What is that life? It's not necessarily just like, oh, I was spiritually dead. No, you were spiritually alive. That's the problem with this verse. You're so spiritually alive that you are following because you're following the spirit of this age. So you're just not dead. But yet, I don't know if like, what's following that though? My soul.
Yeah.
My sin, my mind, my heart. This is what Jesus is saying is defiling us. What makes us follow the spirit of this age? It's not that I have this exclusive spirit man that's doing this. No, my soul is. My heart is. Because out of my heart's where sin's coming from. The reason I'm a son of disobedience is because my heart's wicked. My heart is dead. My heart is stone. My heart can't feel. We don't even realize we can't do it. But we don't even know love until we love God.
Yeah.
We know affection and emotion and stimulation and lust. But to fully know love, we only can do when my heart's fully awake. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so here I would say what's happening is that my soul has followed the course of this air, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working the sins of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. I am living in a fallen world. My innerness has fallen. It needs to be made alive again to God. But it was alive. That's the problem, is that it is alive, because it's alive enough to follow the course of this air, the prince of the power of the air, the course of this world, and the spirit that is in the works.
It's like it's alive, but it's sick or broken.
But what's causing that? This is where I'm trying to think at. My soul. The thing that makes me spiritually dead is what my soul is doing.
But do you think they also use the death and everything for the path that you're on? Because you will be... I mean, you're still not going to be dead. I mean, you're still not going to be gone, though. Like, you will be eternally suffering in hell. So it's still not really dead.
Another listener says... We're going to come back to that. Well, it's not dead. I think we were dead in our trespasses and sin, which basically means this. We're like a corpse just walking around, following the course of this world. We have...
Do you think it's also saying we're useless? I mean, it basically, with our scripture that talks about us being useless when we are in that. But
yeah, I think it could denote that, like in the sense of, we have nothing of substance.
Yeah, you're not able to be used by the Lord at all. You're not helping. You're not.
I don't want to say this because people are going to think I'm bringing up something. It's like we're a zombie from a zombie movie. The zombie is theoretically alive, but what's a zombie do? It chases. Now, I don't believe in real zombies, but I'm just using this as an example.
It's hard to find language to explain.
I'm just trying to figure out something. A zombie in a movie, they just want to eat. They will follow the crowd. They just want to eat. And they have this virus that's infected them most of the time. Sin has infected us. And we're like a dead corpse walking around just chasing the next pleasure, chasing the next passion and desire. We are just following the course of the crowd. And we are dead. But yet we still are alive. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's a poor analogy. But I'm just trying to grasp for anything that may help us comprehend that. And I don't think it's necessarily like... I think the breath of God, the pneuma, is still there to an extent, though, because I'm breathing. That's the thing that gave me life. But my soul has to come alive again. Because it's just chasing desires. It's chasing all these other things. And that's what I feel like Paul is saying. Something has come alive, but God, who is rich in mercy. That's what it goes on to in verse 4. But God, I was a child of wrath by nature. I've fallen, like the rest of mankind, he says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and seated us in heavenly place in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages, coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I just feel like he's made us alive. And I don't think that means that he's just made my spirit alive. That's what people go to a lot. He's made my spirit alive. No, he's made my soul alive. I have a new heart. My mind is being renewed daily. My body is no longer enslaved to sin, according to Romans 6. Me, myself, has been made alive.
Yeah.
All right.
I think, too, it uses, like, sleep. Like, awake, O sleeper.
Mm-hmm.
So I do think the death and the sleep are kind of similar.
Yeah.
Because it's like you really are just, you're not aware of things. You're
blinded.
You're blinded. I think that's part of the death, is like you're just not living.
Yep. One listener said, "You have my thoughts going very deep." One thought or question. Look, my head's hurting this morning. My one thought or question I have, when a believer dies, Scripture clearly says absent from body, present with the Lord. My question, are they aware of the presence of the Lord, of being in the heavenly realm? I suppose this could go along with soul sleep, which I truly never comprehended. Now, I believe that somehow, and this is what we even go back to when we first started, when we die, there's somehow we go to be with Him.
It says it. For, that's where I was going back to. Yeah. Perfect segue. 1 Corinthians.
Like we are.
5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So right now, we're away from Him. We're in the body. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yet we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So whether we are at home or away, we make our aim to please Him.
And
so,
which is what Paul's basically saying in Philippians. He said, if I die in this prison, I go to be with Jesus. If I get out of this prison, then I go to you for fruitful ministry. To live as Christ, to die as gain. That's basically
what he's saying, like, we are still with Him now.
Yeah.
Like, He is bringing up that point. Like, it's going to be glorious, but we are with Him now and we're with Him then.
But what he's saying there is, if I stay here, I'm not with Him face to face. But if I die, I am, Paul's fully convinced and persuaded, and so am I, that whatever it looks like when we die, we will not just be aware, we will be in His presence. I don't know how that plays out fully. I just know we will. And
he says away from the body. So
away from the body. This body's going to be in the grave for a period.
It will be in the grave.
Now, that does bring up the good question, though, of Elijah and Moses. But I'm not going to dwell on that today. I'm still at the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm still trying to figure out how they have their bodies. Now, because people would say, well, they just got resurrected with Jesus. Well, Jesus hadn't resurrected yet. He hasn't even died. And so that's still a very peculiar scripture.
But it could have been a foreshadowing.
It very well could have.
Of what was going to happen to Jesus. And to maybe to try to also allow the disciples to see that. But I'm sure we're having trouble understanding it.
Yeah. It's not very hard to be smarter than me. So somebody out there can tell me why they have a body already. I've been trying to figure this out.
But
and
God
it
chooses.
Does say, it does, I don't mean to interrupt, but no, we've studied that quite a bit. Doesn't it say that they had a glorified body? Or did it just Christ have a glorified body there?
Let me go back.
That's a good question. But how they have a body already. But to the listener that asked that, I do not uphold soul sleep. I believe to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord.
I have another question that came in. Was that one an older neighbor asking?
I've got a lot of questions too. I'm waiting for my listeners to... waiting for the listening family to answer my question.
You have questions.
Nah.
No, like I had one come in.
Sure.
Was this one different? I was waiting to hear the answer to the question. An older neighbor asked me about it. She said, if we go straight to heaven or hell, do we go straight to heaven or hell when we die? Do we have to leave these places later to be judged? She thinks we sleep when we die until the judgment. She asks, why do we say rest in peace? So she was talking about what I was going to bring up in 1 Corinthians 5 about the judgment. Like, will we be judged right away or will we have a time that we wait? And in 1 Corinthians 5, if I'm still there, it does say, so right after he says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. And then verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It doesn't tell us for sure that that's happening right away, but I just wonder why he included that right after he was talking about the body being absent from the body but present with the Lord. Like, he brought that up right then, which it does speak to the... He was, before the body, he was talking about pleasing the Lord with your life and everything. But
I feel like...
I just wonder if that there's a reason why he said that about the judgment right after he talked about being absent.
Now, I want to walk carefully here. There has to be some kind of judgment already. Like, there has to be. Because I do believe just as we will go immediately to heaven, I think you immediately go to hell too. There has to be some kind of judgment there. Now, how that plays out, I just don't know. And the reason I say that is because you remember, is it the rich man and Lazarus?
Yeah.
He goes straight there. And he's like, let me go back and tell.
That's true.
He's already there. And so I feel like there has to be this immediacy to both. That would
instead of just getting transported there.
Yeah. And I'm not for sure the judgment seat of Christ, like we said earlier, is it so much? I don't think it's so much about heaven or hell. I think it's about rewards, right? Read that again.
For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in this body, whether good or evil. Bad.
Good or evil. So it's like these are consequences, but it looks like immediately there's something of a judgment already happening.
Yeah. Well, but, or rewards. It would be rewards.
Or rewards. I'm just gonna include confidence consequences, because consequences include rewards or
like
we're gonna reap what we sow at that moment.
Yeah. Receive what is due. She asked about the judgment where the goats and the sheep are separated. That seems to be different.
Well, the sheep and the goat, that tends to happen more. I see that. More the end of the, like within the tribulation, like at the end there's a separation happening. And
Of those who are still alive.
That's going to be very contingent upon how you see the rapture, eschatology, stuff like that. Because some people put the separation of the sheep and the goats at different times.
Yeah.
And I think that's a separating from the true and the false church. That the ones that are goats that are posing as sheep. And I would feel like that would be more along the... That's going to be contingent upon there. So I don't know if I can speak a lot into that, because it's going to be very different for people on the sheep and the goat. But I do believe the judgment seat of Christ is different than that.
Well, we have one more.
That's fine. And I'm not saying I'm right on all these answers. I'm just trying to think through them with everybody scripturally as best we can.
I think Miss Judy agreed, because she put a thumbs up to the sheep and goat message.
Yeah.
So, but the next one, excuse me.
We should have more snow days. This is fun.
Yeah. Well, I was just really wrong here. I wasn't wrong, but I was just afraid that people were not going to be on, but several people are.
Hannah thought we was talking to ourselves this morning.
So the neighbor also asks about, I love how we're just answering questions for a neighbor.
That's fine.
We're supposed to love our neighbor. Whose names, so I guess she has questions about whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, how that plays into everything.
Yeah, that's a very good question.
I have questions about that too when it comes to the blotting out.
Yeah, the blotting out makes it very interesting. And because you can even go to Revelation when he talks about those who add or to or take away. Now, given that portion of text, I believe in Revelation is exclusive to Revelation. That does not mean that we get to add to or take away from the rest of the canon. But I think in context, he's talking about the book of Revelation, whoever adds to or takes away from this book of prophecy.
Yeah.
And I think he said, though, then the consequences are dire, like eternal punishment, like blotting your name out of the book of life.
But there's other scripture that actually just says, your name will be blotted out.
Yeah, which then...
Let me find that.
Then the question is, does your... And these are the questions I've heard asked. Does that mean everybody's name's in there and it has to get blotted out? Or does that mean that you can't apostatize and lose your salvation and get taken out of the book of life, the Lamb's Book of Life, after it's already written? I'm going to be very honest. I don't know. I don't know how to say it. Like, it's a very peculiar text. And it does bring up a lot of good questions. I am one who believes in eternal security. I'm not one who believes necessarily in unconditional eternal security. And I'm not trying to be just ride both sides of the fences. I am very secure in salvation. All right? I don't think if you get in a car crash and you say a D word, you're going to go to, like, eternal punishment because you died without that. Like, you died right after you said the D word and you said a cuss word. But I'm not belittling sin either. It's Jesus that I trust in. And I'm very confident in his blood. I'm not confident in my works. I'm not confident in my righteousness. I am resting in his finished work, okay? So I'm very secure in this. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. But I do believe there is apostasy. I just don't believe it's because I slip up and have a struggle or something in that regard. I believe it's when I utterly reject the faith that I once walked in. And I do know several people right now that seem to have committed apostasy. They were once strong believers in Christ, walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God, having fruit in their life, and then all of a sudden they've rejected and utterly denounced the faith. So I'm not saying there isn't apostasy. I just think it's very rare, and I think it's very intentional. I don't think it's just because I fall into a sin for a period of time.
So do you not favor your names are already written, or all names are written immediately, and then if they don't accept Christ, then they're blotted out?
This is only my initialness to this, and I could be very wrong about this. The reason I don't favor your name is always written is we are, what, spiritually separated from because of our fallenness. We must be redeemed. That's where I would struggle.
Well, I think there's, like, different ones would think it was written when you were born and then whenever yours. But then again, when you're born into it. So.
You're born into sin. David says, in iniquity I was conceived. And it wasn't just because of his mother's sin. It was he was making a statement for us in Psalms that when we are born into iniquity.
Unless we were put in it before we were ever born, but God knew that he knew that all that was going to happen. So
yeah.
But the question, she said, when is this judgment? I'm not for sure if I know what that's, if there's a specific portion that talks about judgment with the Lamb's Book of Life. I think it is somewhere, but I don't know where it's at.
Well, I think it's the Lamb's Book of Life would be the book that are his sheepfold, his people. And I don't know if there's an explicit judgment for that. I think the judgment would be, you know, are we of him or are we not of him? Are we in Christ or outside?
Doesn't it talk about the different books, though, in heaven? It talks about other books, and it doesn't give a name for it.
I don't know, but somebody's jamming out over here. Can you hear that? It's like, I can hear the thunk.
From outside?
I don't know. Somebody's jamming. All right. but I don't know if there's an explicit judgment that's exclusive to the Lamb's Book of Life. Like, actually, you're talking like where they appear?
I don't know. She just said, when is this judgment?
I would have to look at that.
After the Lamb's Book of Life.
The Lamb's Book of Life very much coinciding with, like, the judgment seat of Christ or something in that regard, or the white throne of judge. I'd have to look more into that. The Lamb's Book of Life is something that's always interested me, but I will admit I've not dove deep into it because there is some there's some really cool thoughts to deep dive into deep study, and I should probably do that, honestly. I agree. I should probably do that. Because it has always been a question. We've got that question several times, and I've never deep dived into it. So that would be a very interesting, because I just don't know. And that's what I was trying to be honest earlier. I just don't know.
Somebody else said they heard what you were hearing, but I don't hear it.
I mean, it is. Somebody's really, really thumping out there.
I don't know how I don't hear. Oh, maybe because I'm in here. I don't know. I'm in my own little box. Let's see. I was determined to find where it talked about these other books. It says 12. Okay. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged. So yeah, it talks about different books. And then again, it talks about anyone's name who was not found written in the Book of Life. He was thrown into the lake of fire. So this judgment is before, to answer your question, Miss Judy, judgment before the great white throne, Revelation chapter 20. And let's see. I guess her question is, when in the whole timeline of everything is this judgment before happening? After, it says, the great white throne of judgment. And then after that, after the books are opened, everybody's names are either found or not found, then they're thrown into the lake of fire. When that would be. In the timeline, because...
Okay, you have to reword that, because I'll be honest with you, I figured out it wasn't coming from the outside. It's coming from our computer.
I was wondering.
It's like a pulsing. I don't know what's going on. So, all right. It was...
Sorry, we accused people outside.
Sorry, somebody, I accused somebody of really thumping, and it's me. I don't know. I'm thumping in here.
It's the computer.
But it was like something pulsing. Sorry. All right, so...
I would blame Dalton if I knew he was around, but he's not. So.
Poor Dalton. All right, read that again. I'm sorry. That was all me. Bad radio, but it's a snow day, so it's kind of a laid-back day.
So Revelation chapter 19 is Marriage Supper of the Lamb.
Sure.
Okay, we got the great multitude. We got all that. Oh, wow. Okay. And this is after, like, the beast is captured, the false prophet, all these things. So then we go to Revelation 20, and... they're still asking, when is this judgment? So it talks about the 1,000 years. It definitely happens after the 1,000 years, this great white throne. And after it speaks about the great white throne, then it talks about the books. So those were seated. The Book of Life is opened after he sees this great white throne. The books are, and it talks about other books. It says the books were opened, and then the Book of Life was opened. So there was other books. The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And then that's when all these people, if they're not found, their name isn't found in the Book of Life, they get thrown. So this is towards the end.
This is towards the end. And I would see this very similar, though, that it's basically, to me, equivalent to the parable with Jesus in the wedding. And those came into the wedding feast without the proper garment, and they were cast out. Basically, it is a judgment. Like, you didn't come in here the right way. But
these are the people that would still be alive at that time, because the people who've already passed on would have already been judged. So her question is, do we leave heaven and hell for this judgment?
I don't think so, because I think judgment, I think at that point... Initially, I would say no, but I'm going to fall back on the sword.
We don't know the fullness of it, but we do know that, I mean, from that story of Lazarus, from the story of ones that, I mean, the scripture about being absent from the body, being present with the Lord, we're already in our destination. So do we really have scripture that shows us that we would leave our destination, our eternity, and come back to watch, to be judged with other people? I don't know if it really would give us that.
I don't think it would either, because I do think there is some kind of judgment we have to go through. We're going to fall back on that, because it's immediate, our heaven or hell. Like, we're not in soul sleep waiting to be judged. Somehow I'm already in the presence of the Lord, or as the other parable, I'm already in the depths of hell. Like, I don't know how that all plays out.
We also don't know how time is not going to be the same as our time here. So, I mean, he's outside of our natural time. So that plays a factor into it as well. We don't know how long it's going to feel after we pass on, you know, between judgment, heaven, hell, all of those things. It could feel a lot shorter or a lot longer. We don't know.
Now, one listener brought up another question. I think they, we had said this briefly earlier. So, let's see here. I'm listening. If we don't have a spirit, though it may be dead, what makes us different from the animals? Well, I want to clarify.
Animals don't have a soul or whatever you want to call it. If it's soul, spirit.
Genesis 2 says
animals don't go to heaven.
Genesis 2 says a living soul. We have a living soul. We don't have any reference to an animal having a living soul.
And having to be redeemed. Like, it doesn't talk about Jesus dying on the cross for animals.
Yeah.
I mean, that would be the difference.
And so, now, I don't want people to think I'm saying we don't have a spirit. Because we do have a spirit. It's just, are we spirit? That's the question. Because we definitely have to have the breath of God, or we're not living. And then he is going to put a new spirit in us. The spirit in man is the spirit of God Almighty. So, like, I'm not saying we don't have some kind of spirit. What I'm saying is the distinction is, am I a spirit?
Is our truest, like, who God created us to be, was it to have a body or to have just be spirit, like, the rest of the... Is that kind of what it is?
Kind of.
Like, are we recreated to have a body and be a human, but glorified? Or were we created to be a spirit like the rest of the heavenly beings?
Yeah. He's redeeming my soul, right? He's buying. He's purchasing. He has become my kinsman redeemer. He's purchasing my soul. He's justifying. He's making it new. He's given me a new spirit. He's given me a new heart. Yes, I agree with both of those consensus. But again, I guess we drudged that enough this morning. But,
yeah.
But it's like the thing, again, that separates us from animals, I do believe, is Genesis 2. He breathes breath into us. That gives us life. But then he says we have become a living soul. And I think being a living soul is one that makes a different than animals. So you're saying the soul is what goes to heaven or hell. I do.
Yes.
I do. Yes. And so the spirit returns back to the Father. That's his breath. That's it. And that is
the
scripture. The pneuma. But I think our soul is what's being judged, if that makes sense. That's what's going to go through judgment, is our soul. Our body's going to be done away with. We'll get a new body.
But you're, so we can conclude this, that your idea or like your thoughts of why the same word is used a lot for those is that they're both internal. They're
both
inner.
Man.
Both of those things are, it make up the inner.
You can't really see with your eyes the spirit. Like, God is spirit. No one's seen him. How do we see the Father when he's coming to the express manifestation of the Son?
With a body.
With a body. We don't see the Father. We can sense him. We're aware of him. We can see in nature his creation and his goodness, but I can't see a spirit. We can't see an angel until it comes.
We can't see the Holy Spirit.
We can't see Holy Spirit, but we sense him. He's here. It, just because we can't see something doesn't mean he doesn't exist. And so this is where I think too brings another layer of it, that God is spirit. We can see us. This is where I'm thinking, like, man isn't spirit. Man has a spirit, but man is soul and man is body. Like,
and we will have a body forever. I mean, we will get, I mean, there might be a season where our body, we're waiting on our body to be renewed, but it will be renewed.
Yeah. And even in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the inner man is what he's talking about, I do believe. Like, the inner man, the innerness of who we are, blameless. Like, if we have the Spirit of God, like, if he's talking about, like, just the spirit man, then we have some other questions to bring up, too, like, with Ephesians and seal of redemption. The Holy Spirit's my seal until the day of redemption. And so he's protecting that. It's his breath. It's his life. It's his words of eternal life given to us. This is deep. Like, and I'm not saying I have it all figured out. And I've tried to be very clear that this is where I'm at from where I've studied for, you know, a few minutes. But I feel like I could be, somebody could bring me revelation and truth from the scripture. And I have no problem just to flat out say I'm a trichotomist. But right now I favor more what makes us and what will be judged before God is my soul and my body. That's me.
We have something else here now.
Sure. We got 5 minutes.
We have 5 minutes. Okay. Revelation. Wait, this might have been from something else. We've already talked about that. But how can we explain no animals into heaven if Jesus comes back on with his army riding on a horse? Referenced as like the wind, we can't see wind, but we can experience the effects of wind. Okay, that was a response to what we just talked about. But the animal question.
Mm-hmm.
He comes back on a horse, so how are there no animals in heaven? I don't know if I believe there's no animals in heaven, but animals that were here in the fallen world dying and going and passing on, I don't believe that.
Yeah, I would say there are probably going to be animals in heaven, and there
that
probably
are already
animals
there. Like,
yeah,
well, like if Jesus is coming back on a horse, then it seems like it would be some supernatural horse, like if it really is a horse.
Yeah, I would say there are animals in heaven, but like I have this, I think this is the mindset of evolution and what it's done to us. We've given the animal kingdom a soul just because they show maybe characteristics or something in that regard. But angels show characteristics. Doesn't mean they're redeemed, per se, or redeemable. Like, animals were given for us to have dominion over here on the earth. I don't see... Oh, it's fine. I've dropped everything in here. I don't see necessarily where they're given for, like, eternal life.
Yeah.
We have eternal life. And he died for us to have life and life more abundant and eternal life. So animals were given for jobs, tasks, maybe even companionship here on the earth. I'm not denying any of that. What I'm saying, and I agree with you, I think there's going to be animals in heaven. I just don't think that I had this dog named Boo. That was, for me, no dog will ever live up to that dog. Loved that dog. I mean, it was an incredible dog. But I don't think she's going to be in heaven with me. She didn't trust in Jesus. Like, you know, it's...
She didn't get redeemed. Like, she never got...
And I'm not trying to be mean, and I'm not trying to be insensitive, but it's just like, we are the ones he's shown his richness of grace in.
Yeah.
Now, here on the earth, the new heavens and the earth, we still might have pets. We might. Like, I would venture to say there's going to be animals on the
earth. Animals that are perfect, because they have to be... perfect. Like, they have, there can't be any fallen world or sin or
there's no predators. There's no, I don't even think animals will be given for food if they are here during the new, I think they're like Adam, I think had companionship with the animals somehow, but more than companionship, he had dominion. And so I think that there's, I think we're just very prone to be given to the animal kingdom, and because that's what evolution and Darwinism have taught us, we're just part of the food chain. We're part of the animal kingdom. We're just another mammal. We're not. We're made in the image of God. Nowhere do you find an animal made in the image of God. Man was. Man was made in the image of God. And I think because we are made in the image of God, we are made to be eternal. I don't think animals are. And so that's kind of where I would be at that level. But I know...
Speaking of animals, I wanted to look back on, I was reading, and I don't know if it was just a translation, but it was said something about the animals in creation, wild and tame, and I was wondering why they worded it like that. Because
I'd have to look back.
Because, I mean, the fall hadn't happened yet, so, but we do know that it says that the animals will be tame in, I think, the millennial, too.
Well, the lamb will lay down with the lion.
It mentions the millennial time, and then it. I'm not sure if it mentions the new earth. I can't remember on that. But Miss Lisa did say she thought that there was a verse about laying down with a lion. But I know the lion and the lamb verse.
Yeah, which would probably be a little bit different than just... It means a lot more than just animals coming together. Like, there's some undergirding meaning of that. But we are at 20 seconds, so fun morning. It was a fun morning. I enjoyed it. All right.
right. We need this kind checking. Of these kind of questions every day.
I love it. I do feel like it's worthy study to go into the Lamb's Book of Life a little bit more and dive more into that. There's a lot of books, though. There are other books. One couple of listeners brought that up. There's other books, too. So there's books in heaven, definitely. Yes. So, but we are out of time. Be careful out there. Not for sure on the most recent update. I know the weather's getting better, a little bit warmer. So the ice and the little snow that's on there should be starting to melt pretty soon. But still be watchful and careful out there. We will be having service here 6:30 p.m. tonight with Brother Lance Johnson. Excited for revival. Tending the fire. Come out and be with us here at Bethel Fellowship. Until then, we are out of here. We'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing, at 7 a.m. Central Time here on Mornings with Box 2 Radio.